Yes, it is great to be here. If you need a Bible, please slip your hand up. We have Bibles that we actually give away. So seems like everyone's well equipped here then, huh? Everyone's got a sword, which is good. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42. And yeah, just to kind of give you a brief just introduction of who I am, as Ryan shared, I got saved in 2009 from a life of partying and marijuana and alcohol. And I mean, my life was really going downhill. And one day I went to the Bridge Calvary Chapel in Cathedral City, and I heard a sermon about hell and what hell is. And that if you don't surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith, you will go to hell for eternity. And that is something that the Lord used to save me, to grip me. And, oh man, believe me, I was battling it. I was like, they did an altar call and the worship music was playing. I'm like, no, I don't want to go, but I have to go. And I just went up there and my life's just changed ever since. God has moved in my life. And yes, glory to God, glory to God. And one day I went to the ranch. I'm not sure if you remember, you know what the ranch is. It's a program called NCIC, and it used to be in Thousand Palms. And long story short, Pastor Roman Hernandez, he actually used to teach it, but then lo and behold, who came to teach? Because he wasn't able, because Roman wasn't able, Pastor Joe. And I heard him and I was like, oh, who's this guy? I like the way he teaches. So I went there and afterwards I introduced myself. Hey, you know, I'm Jose. And he's like, you should come and you know, just come and visit us. I was like, yeah, let's go. And I went and I just got a hunger for the word of God. And that's what Pastor Joe does. If you were to cut Pastor Joe, he would bleed the word of God. He's just that filled, which is awesome. So yes. And then I started coming to Calvary Palm Desert, and there is an open door for me to go to Bible college. I went and came back, and God moved me to different churches. Now I'm back here, and I'm just blessed to be here to be fellowshipping with you guys. So it's awesome. Awesome. So we're going to be in Psalm 42. And before we start, let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you. Lord, we can't do nothing without you. We can't breathe without you. Lord, I can't get through this sermon without you. I can't do anything, for without you, we can do nothing. Please, Lord, empower me. Help me to be an instrument of blessing for my brothers and my sisters here. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of the living God of power and love and mercy and grace. Where would we be without you, Lord? Just, Lord, be with us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 42, it's important to know that this psalm, the psalmist, is actually in exile. That's very important for you to understand. Exile means he's in captivity. He's not at his place of home, where usually he'd be in Jerusalem worshiping, but he is in exile. And I think that's very important as we go through the psalm, because it gives us context of what's going on here. And that's important to know that he's not in his home. And let me just remind you, you're not in your home. We are traveling through. We are sojourners, if you will. We're just traveling through. And right now, you might be going through something crazy and intense, but just remember, this is not our home. This is just fading away. The things that we don't see, those things are really eternal. And one day, we are going to pass from this life to the next, and it's going to be nothing but bliss and pleasures forevermore. I just hope that you remember that as we go through this. Notice what it says here: to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. I want you to see that right there. This is to the chief musician, meaning this psalm is a song. That's important for you to understand because most of the Psalms are songs, which is music. Now, I don't know what your music style is, but I hope and pray that it's edifying to your soul, because the way it works is garbage in, garbage out. Your eyes and your ears, those are the windows to your soul, if you will. And music will influence you either for good or for evil. And here in this psalm right here, this is a psalm, a song and music to, you know, whoever's, you know, worshiping, if you will. What type of music do you listen to? Is it edifying? Is it glorifying to God? Be very careful, because the enemy loves to use music. There are times that I'll be driving or whatever, and then I'll be at a light and I see or I'll hear a song from the world that I used to listen to, and it takes me back there. It takes me back to where, oh man, this song reminds me when I used to do this and I used to do that. And your mind and your heart wants to flutter that way. And the enemy's like, yeah, come this way. No. You say, you stiff arm that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because what we stay true to is his word, and that's it. I want you to see that it's a contemplation. That word contemplation actually means maskil. Maskil is a root word in the Hebrew, which means intelligence, wisdom. And that's awesome for you to understand, because this is a psalm of wisdom. And as you open up the scriptures, this is nothing but wisdom for your soul. We get fluttered with all different types of stuff. I mean, even as we're driving, we see billboards of things that are just trying to fill in our mind. Will you fill in your heart with this wisdom, with this maskil? Notice right here, it says it's of the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah, if you remember number 16, they were swallowed up from the earth, right? By the earth. But what's interesting is that these are the same line of people, which some people survived it. Meaning, these people died, but these people didn't get swallowed up, but they're from the same line. You know, that's interesting. You could either rebel and get swallowed up by the world, or you could worship as they're doing. You could rebel or you could worship. That's very important for you to understand. What did Jesus say in Matthew 12:30? He said, you're either for me or you're against me. What did Joshua say in Joshua 24? He said, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. That's very important for you to understand. So what are you going to do today? Are you going to stand for God? Joshua told them, if you want to serve idols, go and serve idols, full flesh. But if you're going to serve God, serve God fully, completely. God doesn't want a divided heart. He wants you fully and completely. Does God have your heart completely today? And notice as the psalm starts. So the sons of Korah are the ones singing it, and this is what the psalmist individually he writes. Notice, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Oh, that's powerful. As we just sang, as the deer pants for the water brooks. You know, there's a comparison with the psalmist with a deer who is thirsty. Water. And I love that illustration, because we can't survive without water. We could survive days without food, but we can't survive without water. We need water. And what did Jesus say? He said, you know, out of me comes torrents of living water. I love that. One thing about, you know, I sometimes I'll be watching Discovery Channel and stuff, and I want you to just bear with me a little bit. When it comes down to deers, it doesn't matter what type of deer it is, whether it's Bambi or a gazelle or something, when any type of deer that goes to the water to drink, they are risking everything. Why? Because they are subject to be prey for an alligator, hippo, whatever the case may be. And what an illustration that is. Because when it comes down for you to worship God, sometimes it's going to cost you everything. Sometimes it's going to cost you your reputation, your career, your family. And sometimes it's even going to cost you your life. And we don't know about that here in the United States too much. We live in a nation of complacency. There are places all over the world where they have massive persecution that if they get caught with the Bible, off with their head, literally. And they have to take out scriptures and they divide it within themselves. Oh, you got Ephesians, you got Philippians, you got whatever you have. But after in a week, you trade with me and let's make sure we keep it safe. Make sure they don't get you don't get caught with it because I need that scripture with me. Here, sadly, our Bibles collect dust. I pray and hope that we have this heart like the psalmist, that we thirst for what? For the living God, that we desire God to know him. What did the Apostle Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? That his main goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the main goal. That's the main point of our entire existence. If you're trying to seek anything else to fulfill you, it's going to fail you. The only thing that could really satisfy that thirst is Jesus, and that's it. I pray and hope that you seek Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And notice that he goes to the living God. And who is the living God? Who is the one who resurrected from the dead? Jesus, from death to life. And now we, since we seek the true and living God, now we have life. I told you a little bit of my testimony, how I was seeking the things that were dead. Things that would cause darkness in my life. And I promise you, if you go back to those things will cause death to some extent in your life. Continue to seek the one who is living, who is Jesus Christ. And I love this right here. Notice what it says. When shall I come appear before God? He has a desire to come and worship. You know, it saddens my heart. Sometimes with me and sometimes I see it with others. When it comes down to the worship music, people are just, what are they doing? They're just, oh man, another worship song. I have to endure this. No, you have no idea who it is who we're worshiping. I promise you, and please, if you're going to hear anything, hear this. When you stand before God, that's going to be the most intense moment in your entire existence. And I promise you, you're going to be dead on your face worshiping him, whether you're a believer or not. We see a picture of that in the book of Revelation chapter 1, when the apostle John, who was with Jesus in his earthly ministry, seen the glorified Jesus Christ in a vision, and he fell as a dead man because of the glory and the power and the majesty of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. And I pray and hope that as we sing here, we take that into consideration that one day I will stand before this God. And I pray that that turns your heart to want to have a different perspective of worship. Because we all should have that. We should all have that. Notice what he's going through. Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Notice he's going through a season of sadness, of depression, if you will. What does he say? My tears have been my food. Has anyone here ever been through a season of depression? Oh, believe me, it's strong. Those of you who understand have gone through it, it's strong. And because you go through it, you can't eat. Literally, you lose weight because of this depression. It's so strong. But why is the sadness, why is it occurring? What's causing it? There's mockers. There's scoffers. What do they say? They say to them, to him, while they continually say to me, where is your God? This is why many biblical scholars believe that he is in exile. He is not in this place of worship in his home. Because if you go to Psalm 43, verse 1, many scholars believe that it goes together. And the first thing you read is, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. So this ungodly nation has them in captivity and is telling him, where is your God? Constantly just nagging him, telling him, discouraging him. And I think that's very important for you to see that even back in this time, there were mockers. And even today, there are mockers, scoffers. Hold your place here and go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're there, please say amen. Nice. 2 Peter chapter 3, start in verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come when? In the last days, walking according to their own lust. And what are they saying? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Every time there is mockers saying, oh, when is Jesus Christ going to return? It proves the Bible true. I mean, it's here in black and white. This is beautiful. Now you could go back to Psalm 42. And this is what the psalmist here is experiencing. He said, where is your God? And you know what? I started thinking to myself, if the psalmist here knows his Bible, he's probably remembering, saying, oh, you want to see where my God is? You're going to see my God. The same way that Pharaoh seen God. Remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and he says, and Pharaoh says, oh, who is this Yahweh that I should worship him? What happened? He seen God with the plagues, didn't he? He seen the power and the majesty of God. You remember King Hezekiah? He got a death threat letter saying, hey, from King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And he said, hey, I've surrounded your city. I've destroyed other cities. Who is your God that he's going to defeat me? I've destroyed so many other gods. Who are you? Who is your God? And what happened? The following night, what happened? One angel, God sends one angel to destroy 185,000 Assyrians. And that's one angel. That's not God himself, and all angels bow down to God. That's how powerful God is. They seen the power of God. And who could forget Noah? Noah was, according to 2 Peter, he was a preacher of righteousness. And if you read in between the lines, you could just imagine he's saying, hey, I'm building this ark. And you know how long he built that ark for? Trivia. The Bible teaches 120 years he built that ark. Can you imagine the people were, you know, as he's building with his team or his family, and people are passing by and they're saying, why are you building that, Noah? We've never seen rain. And Noah's building. He's like, you trust me, you want to be in this ark. And what happened? The raindrops start coming. And I guarantee you, as water was starting to gush from everywhere, they were there and they were banging on that ark saying, let me in, let me in. Behold, the rushing waters, they seen the power of God. And I guarantee you, this ungodly nation eventually seen the judgment and the power of God. They're mocking right now. And many people are mocking right now. Many people are complacent right now. Many people ignore Jesus Christ right now. But I promise you, they will see God. They will see him. The blind will believe, if you will. Unbelievers will stand before him, and it's going to be a terror to them. Why? Because they didn't submit and surrender to the only begotten Son sent by the Father, and that was the Father's love to the world. Can you imagine giving up your own child for people who are just living wild? That's what God did. He did that for me and for you. That's the love of God. And the fact that God even warns before, that's the love of God. That's why love always warns. I remember one time, long story short, I was at a park. I was praying, right? And I try to pray by myself during the season. I would go to this park and I pray, and lo and behold, there's a car that comes in. And I was like, and I seen this guy come out. He's walking towards me, and he starts to make conversation with me. And I'm like, oh, I'm trying to pray here, right? Like, you're interrupting me here. But lo and behold, who does God send? He sends this man. And he starts talking to me, and we start talking to each other. And I start asking him questions. Oh, you're married? Oh, he's like, yeah, oh yeah, I'm married. Oh, okay, cool. I'm just here praying. He's like, oh, I believe in God too. I believe in Jesus. Oh, cool. And what do I tell him? I tell him like, oh, so where is your wife working? And she's like, oh, he's like, no, I don't have a wife. It's a man who I'm talking to. He's like, oh, okay. What do you mean? He's like, I'm married to a man. I'm like, oh, talk about everything turning, right? The whole conversation shifting. I could have been like, oh, well, God bless you, brother. God bless you. All right, see you later. But what do I do? By the power and the boldness that God gives me in love, I started telling him, if you continue to live in this lifestyle, brother, that God is not pleased with, you know, it'll be damnation for your soul. God is not pleased with that. I just pretty much told him that. Not that he was going to hell or anything, but I told him, like, I don't know where your heart is with the Lord Jesus Christ right now, but I know that God is not pleased with that lifestyle. And those who practice that type of lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, I could have, and he would, you could tell that his countenance changed. He was like, oh, he went from smiling to like a little bit more serious. And I told him, look, I hope you're not offended. How would it be if there was a blind man and he was going straight into a fire and I don't say anything? Would I be loving? And he's like, no. I'm like, this is exactly what I'm doing for you and your soul right now. I guess a point of application, how are you with warning people in love? I'm sure all of us have family members, people who we talk to who are just unsaved, and you've had opportunity after opportunity to share with them, and you just haven't. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, would give you boldness for that. He can do that, and you'll be surprised what you're capable of doing. Remember Moses? Moses, when God told him, go talk to Pharaoh, he's like, no, I don't want to, right? And with by the power of God, he goes and he does his ministry. And by the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he's preaching to millions. Look at that. He went from stuttering Stanley to Charles Stanley, if you will. Beautiful, beautiful. And one day they will see God, because in Revelation it says, behold, he comes in the clouds. He comes in the clouds and every eye shall see him. And here the psalmist is saying, yes, this is what they're telling me. One thing I do want you to point out, I want to point out is verse 3. It says they continually say this to him. It's not like every other day or every other week or whatever. Every moment they have, they're saying, where's your God? And we have a human tendency to start believing things if people repeat it to us. Be very, very careful with that. Notice what the psalmist does in verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. And you might think like, oh, he's talking about the stuff prior. But in the Hebrew language, it's actually talking about the things like in and that's to come. Notice, what is he remembering? For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. This is what he's remembering. He's like, yeah, these enemies, they're constantly telling me this. But man, I remember the fellowship that I had with God. Not only with him, to commune with him, but with the other believers. Notice what it says again. It says, I used to go with what? With the multitude, right? And notice the next phrase, I went with them. That's beautiful. Why? Because this goes to show you about the power of fellowship. There is power in numbers. There's a biblical principle. You find that in the book of Ecclesiastes, where it talks about that two are better than one, right? If one falls, you could easily pick them up, right? And a three-string cord is not easily broken. What does it say in Proverbs 13:20? It says, he or she who walks with the wise will become wise, but the companionship of fools will be destroyed. I was sharing a scripture with a brother a few days ago, saying Proverbs 18:1, that if a man or a woman isolates themselves, they seek their own desires. What is that? It's fleshly desires. And then when someone tries to correct them because they're isolating themselves and they're living in the flesh, what does the proverb say? It continues on. It says they rage, they get mad at this wise judgment. It's so important to have fellowship. You know, for me, and I don't know about you guys, but the way I discern things, sometimes we'll be at a worship service or whatever, and, you know, we'll be worshiping and it's the last song. And then it's, let's just say, oh, he washed me white as snow. And then it's like the end. And then they're like, oh, see you later. And they just leave, right? And it's like, wait. And I understand that sometimes we do have to go. Don't get me wrong. But it's every single time. I consider that mad suspect, if you ask me. Like, why don't you stay and fellowship with the people of God? 9 times out of 10 is because they're living in the flesh and they don't want that accountability. And I pray and hope that all of us, when we have the opportunity, we make time to be with the saints in fellowship, because this is what the psalmist desires as well. Notice what he says. He says, with the voice of joy and praise, and with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast, they would sup together. They would feast together. Eating together is biblical. That's why we do it a lot here. Amen, Ryan? That's why we get donuts up there and eat and sup and feast. But at the same time, I want you to remember, we're going to have a supper of the Lamb as well. And we look forward to that as well. And it's crazy to think that, you know, that Jesus will one day serve us, which is amazing. Like, oh, Lord, don't serve me. I serve you. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm sure the food's going to be really good. Now look at verse 5. I love this. It says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh, I love this. Why are you cast down? You know what the psalmist is doing here? He's talking to himself. Anyone talk to themselves here? Am I the only weird one here? Are me and the psalmist the only ones that are weird? Yes. You know what? And I don't think it's a bad thing. Matter of fact, I could even argue that it's biblical to talk to yourself. But what is he talking to himself about? Notice what he says. He says, why are you cast down? That word cast down literally means to bow down. It's almost as if he's saying, why are you bowing down to your feeling self. No. Don't do that. Notice, he says, why am I disquieted? Disquieted is another word for turmoil, for troubled, for anxious. Why are you doing that? Don't do that. Instead, do what? Notice it. Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him. Even though he's going through whatever he's going through, he's saying, I'm a hope in God. And I'm not sure if you've ever been in a situation where you're in a place of darkness. You just want to end your life literally. And you're like, there's no hope. No, there's always hope in Jesus Christ. If you read 1 Timothy 1:1, Jesus Christ is called our hope. He is also called the hope of glory. He is our hope. You know what's crazy? And this is a sobering thought. I want you to really think about this. There are souls right now that even as I'm speaking to you, they have no hope in eternity. Meaning they have already died without the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are burning in a place of torment. And the only hope they have is actually none. And they wish they could be in your position, in my position, but it's too late for them. Can you just imagine having no hope? There's nothing more depressing than having no hope. But for us, there's a hope of glory. There's our blessed hope of Jesus Christ returning. And mind you, he will come back. Amen. He is coming back. Whether we believe it or not, whether we go back to the world or not, he's coming back for sure. And the psalmist is saying, you know what? These people are telling me stuff. I'm battling my feelings. I feel depression. But you know what? Forget that. I'm a stiff arm that. I'm a hope in God. And that's the same thing that we should do ourselves. And notice what it says. What it says, I'm going to praise him. I'm not only going to hope in him, I'm going to praise him. Sometimes you just got to worship out loud. Put on worship music and just worship him. It's good. And notice it. To help what? For the help of his countenance. Some translations have saving acts. That's beautiful because he just starts to reminisce of his saving acts. Notice the next verse. Oh my God. My soul is cast down within me. I want you to stop and think what just happened. Did you see the transition? Let me just remind you. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, why are you cast down? And who is he talking to? His soul, which isn't a bad thing. But notice what he's doing now in verse 6. He says the same thing. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. He went from talking to himself to talking to God about what he's feeling. That's very important. Don't miss that. Because I can talk to myself all day and there's only so much convincing and encouragement I could try to do through my mind and heart. But when I talk to God about my feelings and everything that I'm going through, and he's the one who controls the entire universe, things change. Things change. Talk to God about your problems as well. It's like, oh, that's Christianity 101. And it's sad because most people, most Christians, they ignore this. It's sad. I could guarantee you about if you have 100% of Christians, only 10% really take this into consideration. They'd rather just talk to themselves and try to see what could pump them up or whatever. No, talk to God about your problems. Things change. When you talk to God, things change because prayer moves the hand of God. Notice what it says here. The rest of verse 6. Therefore, I will remember you, God, from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill Mizar. And you know, I'm thinking to myself, like, what's going on here? Right? What's going on? Here, he's talking to God, and very likely his mind is starting to transition to the things that he remembered about the Jordan. You connect God with the Jordan, what comes up? Now, if the psalmist, again, knows his Bible, what happened at the Jordan? Remember, Joshua, God actually stops the water so that the Israelites could pass through the Jordan. Remember that? And very likely, he's just reminiscing. And you know what's beautiful about that? And I don't know if you've ever done this, but I would recommend that you do this, is in the book of Joshua, when that happened, afterwards, you know what God told them to do? Get some stones and put them near the Jordan so you could remember what happened here. And you would be a wise person, a wise believer, that when God moves mightily in your life, you get your memorial stones. It doesn't even have to be a stone. It could be a ticket. It could be something that just reminded you of the situation. Because notice what it says, and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill Mizar. The hill Mizar, no one knows where that's at. There's no reference to it except here. And the hill Mizar was probably a place where he actually experienced the power of God. Do you remember when God moved mightily in your life, in whatever particular situation, personal, between you and God? I'll tell you what, there are times that I know I shouldn't even be alive. Like that, and God moved in that situation. When I see this place or places I used to be in darkness, and I see how the mercy of God intervened, I'm like, wow, that's a memorial stone. I want you to see this. Most biblical scholars believe that Jordan, it speaks about like the height, the high places, the good places, the blessed places, the places of joy. Because when it comes down to the Jordan, God has moved, and the Israelites, you know, were obeying God and all that. That's the good high places. And some scholars believe that the hill Mizar in verse 6 is actually the low point. Meaning it's in a valley, it's a hill, but it's a low point. And he says this, I will remember you, whether it's high in the high places or whether it's in the low places, I'm going to remember you. That's so important, especially in the high places, because it's often in the high places when God's blessing you. You got money. you got everything that your heart desires. That's when our hearts tends to go to get away slowly from God. And God even told the Israelites in the through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, saying, when you get wealth, when you get blessed with livestock and green pastures, etc., etc., remember who is the one who gave you the wealth. Because God, as fast as he gave it to you, he can take it away quick. And sometimes that's beneficial for us. Because it's often the ones who don't have anything are the ones who are clinging to God the most, because they're calling out to him in desperation. Sometimes you wonder, why don't I hit the lottery? What would you do if you hit the lottery? I promise you, most people would be far from God. So here, let's finish this up. Verse 7 says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Here in verse 7, it starts to talk about the deepness of these waterfalls. Notice it in verse 7. It says, your waves and your billows have gone over me. You guys ever been surfing or anything? You ever been to Hawaii? You ever been to these places that they have these massive waves? And when these waves literally come crashing down, you could actually feel it. This is what he's feeling. He's feeling that these, in a spiritual sense, in a metaphorical sense, that these waves are crashing on him. He's going through the trials of depression, and it's plunging down. It's almost as if the water level's right here, and then when these trials come down, it plunges, and it just doesn't plunge right here. It plunges all the way down here, and he feels it. He feels like he wants to quit. I want you to see something here. Notice what it says. All your waves. The psalmist is talking to God. He said, these are your waves. These are your billows. These are your massive amounts of water. Meaning, these are your trials. And that's very important for you to understand, because all the trials, believe it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not, come from God. If God has allowed something difficult in your life, he ordained it. And he knows exactly what he's doing. You guys remember Job? Remember in the book of Job, Satan goes up to God and, you know, God says, have you considered my servant Job? And then he says, oh, you bless him. But I'll tell you what, Satan says this, if you stretch out your hand, he tells God this, if you stretch out your hand and let me touch him, he'll curse you to your face. Now, that's deep. I want you to understand that every single trial that you go through comes from God. But see, the beautiful thing about God is that all things work together for good for those for who? For those who love him. Don't miss that, because a lot of people quote the first part and then they ignore the second part. The second part is just as important. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose, those who seek after God. And the beautiful thing about it is that God knows how to limit it, limit the trial, limit the depression. Notice it. Look at verse 8. He says, but even though these waves are crashing, right? The Lord says this through the psalmist in verse 8. But the Lord, the same one who's allowing these trials, will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Lord, even though you're allowing me to go through this, you know what? You command love to sustain me through this. If you read Colossians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 17, it says that he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. What is that? What does consist mean? That means everything holds together by Jesus. He sustains everything. If he sustains the physical world and the physical universe and how the world, the earth, rotates the way it does, believe me, he can control your trials and your depression and any darkness that you're going through. He will sustain you and you will get to the other side. I don't know if you're going through anything or whatever. If you're going through a good season, praise God. Literally enjoy that, but trials will come. Believe that. Some of us have been through them, but trials will come, and God will command his loving kindness to get through it, for us to get through them. And not only that, his night song as well. And it's through what? It's through prayer. Through prayer, a prayer to the God of my life. This song is a prayer. Verse 9 says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You guys see what's going on here. He goes, I will say to God, my rock. Oh, why have you forgotten me? you see that, right? It's almost a contrast, right? He said he calls God his rock, But then he says, he starts going into his feelings again, which is so typical of us human beings, right? We shift so quick. Oh, Lord, I'm going to remember you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to remember you in the good times and the bad times. And your loving kindness is going to get me through this. Oh, why have you forgotten me? Oh, we have that tendency. But when I read this, I'm in a sense comforted that I'm not the only one who goes through this, right? Notice what he calls God. He calls him his rock. His rock. Now, he's the real rock. Not Dwayne Johnson. He's the real rock. I'm just reminded of Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus says that if anyone listens to me, hears me, and does what I say, I will liken him or compare him to a wise man who built his house where? On the rock. But if there's a man who doesn't listen to me, that man built his house on sand in the world, on earth, and that house is going to fall. But the one who listens to me, that house will stand. What are you building your confidence in? On the rock, Jesus Christ, or on the world? And notice what he says in what it says in verse 10. He says, "My enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Again, not only are they saying it continually, but it's a lot of times during the day. But what does he do? What does he do? I'm sure he remembers. I'm sure he remembers that, you know, God is with me. And for us on this side of the cross, we have revelation on where Jesus is. When they say to you, "Where is your God?" We know where God is, literally. Matter of fact, hold your place here. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, I promise this is the last scripture I'm taking you through. Romans chapter 8. Go to verse 34. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 34. If you're there, please say amen. It says this, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen." And where is he? Notice it. "Who is even at the right hand of God." And what is he doing there? Who is also making intercession for us. That's huge. Man, if the psalmist would have known that, that would have been a game changer, I'm sure. When they tell you, "Where is your God?" Oh, he's up there and he's praying for me. That's a powerful truth. And it goes on to say, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh man, you talk about a powerful truth. When you're going through it and people mock your God, remember where he's at and what he's doing. And when you're going through darkness, remember what he's doing for you. He's praying for you. Don't let anyone else tell you otherwise. And notice, you go back to Psalm 42, last verse. Probably taking too long, I apologize. Psalm 42, verse 11, last verse says this. It's almost verbatim. Notice what it says. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." You know what he's doing here? He's repeating the same truths to himself. If these people are going to constantly tell him, "Where is your God?" If they're going to continually do that, then guess what? He's going to continually say the same things to himself, to hope in God. And that's something that we have to do as well. Continually repeat the promises of God to ourselves. And I promise you, if you're not in this, you won't survive. This is water to our souls. This is how we get to know God. There are three things that God uses mainly: the Word, prayer, and fellowship. The Word of God, the Bible, to read it, to know it, to understand it, to study it, to cherish it, to live it. Prayer, asking God, "Lord, I've read this. Now, I don't have the power to live it out. I am weak in my flesh. Lord, give me the power to live it." And fellowship, the encouragement of believers. "I need that. I need that accountability. I need your encouragement. I need you to correct me. I need you," in the sense that we're in this journey together. He repeats it to himself. And he shall yet praise him. He's going to praise him. And I think about people who praise God during some crazy circumstances. I'll just give you one example. You remember the Apostle Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16? They're in jail, in prison, for preaching the gospel. They got beat down. And, you know, you could just imagine them. If it would have been any other normal person, they'd be crying, "Oh, why is this happening to me?" But what do they do? They're singing. And you know what's crazy? Is that the Bible teaches that the prisoners were listening to them. The rest of the prisoners were listening. Here are these guys who just got beat up in prison. Scourged, if you will. And they are praising God. And you know what happened after that? The gates opened. I get goosebumps even just thinking about that. When you praise God in some dark circumstances, there are some gates that are going to be opening. Gates of freedom. Because he whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. There's only freedom in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what you're going through. And one thing I just wanted to point out here, notice it says this. It's almost verbatim to verse 5, the last verse, but the last part says this: "The help of my countenance, my countenance, and my God." Which is kind of like a mystery. Like, what is he saying? This might be, like, he throws in a little, what might be a future prophecy. Meaning, like, this is the second person of the Trinity he's talking about, who will one day come into flesh and known as Jesus Christ, and God the Father is going to help him in his humanity, because God the Father and the Holy Spirit were with Jesus. And what's interesting is that Jesus could relate to us because he was once a human. That's what the book of Hebrews talks about. So we can just go to him for help and for power, because he's always praying for us, but he wants us to come as well. May we always remember that. And may the Lord help us. And may the Lord help us indeed. Father, thank you for your word. Oh Lord, I know that my mouth is fallible and I probably said some crazy things that I don't know if it was of you, but I'm sure a lot of it was, because I'm just trying to quote your word. Father, I pray for anyone right now who's going through some dark times, whether they're in this room, whether they're listening online. Oh, Lord, touch their heart. Lord, I see so many people in public smiling. And then the next thing I know, as you see them in the news, that they're gone. Oh, Lord, I pray that if anyone's going through that right here, please move in their life right now. May they know that there is hope in God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and living God. Lord, and thank you for the hope that we have in you. And we're just passing through. Thank you for that reminder, Lord. I pray that we would stay close to you, that we would leave the world behind and fully engage with you, walk with you, live for you, be surrendered to you. We need your help for that, Lord. Move in our lives, Lord. Open up gates. You know those things. You know our hearts deeply. Oh, Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.